Hebrews chapter 6, and this is going to be another Christology lesson here, and then afterwards we'll open it up for some discussion here for the men of the church if they have some questions or some things, comments they want to add. We're going to talk about Christology 101 here and Christ's deity, his incarnation, and the fact that denial of that leads to eternal damnation. Not understanding the deity of Christ will lead to eternal damnation. Not believing the deity of Christ, okay, rejecting the deity of Christ leads to eternal damnation. So understand how important that is, and as we teach through this, and obviously we mean eternal damnation in a fiery place called hell for all of eternity, there to go to the lake of fire, that's what the Bible says. So understand that literal fire, literal flames, all right, not figurative, but literal, right? Bible's very clear about that, all right? So, I'm going to be clear too. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So we see that these are the first principles there. But the first thing that we notice here, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Understanding and knowing who Christ is a number one thing in your spiritual walk with the Lord. It's knowing who Christ is, knowing the Christ of the Bible. Because the Bible talks about many false Christs and many false prophets that will arise and will speak perverse things and draw men away, right, from the truth. So we have to be able to teach who Christ is so it's clear it's in order for you to be able to reprove and rebuke the counterfeit Christ that is being taught today. I will tell you that most churches today in America teach a false Christ. They do not teach the Christ of the Bible. They do not teach the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all right, and who is God. They do not teach that, many of them, all right? So as we get started here, We're gonna look at this. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you bless us now. Help us as we look at this and help us understand truly Christ from the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the deity of Christ. It is impossible to separate the fact of Christ's preexistence from the equally tremendous fact of his deity. Christ is not simply like God. He is God. Very plainly. It is not that he is God-like. He is God in the full and absolute sense of the term. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. What does the Bible say here? It says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's right. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hey, brother, grab that bottle of water on my desk, will you please? In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what does that mean? He's God. The fullness of God. The Spirit was not given to him by measure, right? But the fullness of God. Amen. The fullness. What's that? Oh, there is. Oh, never mind. Nate's walking around looking at the office. He's like, where is it? It's right here. That's why you couldn't find it. Well, we all enjoyed watching you look for it. All right. Anyway. There we go. All right. See, I can't even find my bottle of water, PJ. That's bad, isn't it? All right. And that's all the fullness of the Godhead in human form. Actually, Christ's deity has already been proven. His preexistence. Only God can be eternal. That's it. Sometimes people speak of Christ's divinity and imply by it that all men are in some sense divine. Because of this misuse of the word divinity, deity is a more accurate word to use when referring to Christ. Christ has the nature of deity. This means that all the qualities that belong to God are true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in his nature, he is infinite, eternal, self-existent, and immutable. Amen. These are all the characteristics. These are all the attributes of God. Christ has all of these. The essence of God belongs to him. The one who existed from all eternity is the one who came to earth for a period of time and is the one who is glorified now in heaven. Christ has the attributes of deity. God is omniscient, all-knowing. Turn to John chapter 2. Verse number 25. Verse number 24 says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Amen. What's that telling you? He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Amen. So we see that very clearly there, that no one had to tell or explain to Jesus what was in a man's heart. Jesus already knew, because he knows all things. Amen. John chapter 16 and verse number 30. His disciples, in verse number 29, his disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Amen. Then turn to John chapter 21. Verse number 17. He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Amen. That's right. All things. He knew. He knows all things. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 30. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Amen. All right. So God is also omnipotent. He is all powerful. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. And verse number 6. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." What happened there? All powerful, right? All powerful. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18. We're seeing that Jesus is God and he has the attributes of God, his deity. Verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power given unto Jesus. Amen. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse number 18. "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Verse number 20. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." All-powerful God, amen? All-powerful. Luke chapter 8. Whoops, that was supposed to be omnipresent. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verse there. Luke chapter 8, verse number 20. I think I might have already did that one. I apologize. I jumped ahead. Luke chapter 8. "And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." Said Jesus, all-powerful. That's his all-powerful, omnipotent, all-powerful. Okay, that's his trait. God is omnipresent, like we just saw in John chapter 14, verse number 18 and 20. That is the omnipresent God, Jesus Christ. And then we have also, let's see if I missed one here, Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Why? Because Jesus is omnipresent. He's everywhere, right? So he is with us, the Bible says. These are characteristics of God that cannot be given to anyone else. Yet these scriptures show that they belong to the Lord Jesus. His omniscience, for instance, is seen in his conversation with the woman at the well. He knew all things. He knew that she had been married and the one that she was with at this time was not her husband, right? He knew it. Why? Because he knows all things. Jesus knew her whole life, though he had never met her. He had power over nature, as in Matthew chapter 8 illustrates. One of the names given to him in the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 was the mighty God. Right? Amen. So we see that in there. So, Christ is God. Christ has the names of deity. He is called God in John chapter 1. Turn there. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you have a new modern perversion or a Jehovah's Witness Bible, right? Is that a New World Translation? If you have one of those, then it'll say the Word was a God. They change it. Why? Well, because they hate the deity of Christ. That's why. Because they're devils. And they speak and they preach something perverse. And Jehovah's Witnesses are lost and on their way to hell because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They reject the deity of Christ. And they do it through a modern New World Translation, which comes from a corrupt text, right? So it matters what Bible you use. It matters what Bible you use. Amen. What's that? Words mean something. That's right. All right, John chapter 20, verse number 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, I don't know how they miss that, but it's very plain, isn't it? My Lord and my God. I'm sure the Jehovah's Witness Bible probably changes that. No, they have that in there? Wow. Anyway, yeah, it's crazy, isn't it? But anyway, it's very plain. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So he understood that Jesus is God. Amen. Very clear. Now turn to Titus chapter 2. Verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the great God. Amen? Very, very plain. And 1 John chapter 5, verse number 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Amen. Very clear. It's not hard, is it? He's also the Son of God, Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Okay, then go to Mark chapter 1. Verse number 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen, very clear. So you know those verses. I mean, you've seen those before. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen. So we see that very plainly there in the scriptures. And he is also called Lord in Acts chapter 4, verse number 33. This is proving the deity of Christ, basically stating the deity of Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse number 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. He's called Lord there, the Lord Jesus, very plainly. And then John chapter 12, verse number 41, refers to Isaiah's vision of the Lord, high and lifted up, right? Turn there, John chapter 12. Verse number 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. When did he see him? He saw that vision. Amen? That's when he saw that vision. High and lifted up. That proves the eternal sonship of Christ. Amen. All right. John the Baptist had confirmation from God the Father that the man Jesus, whom he baptized, was God in the flesh. Turn to John chapter 1. Verse number 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Amen. So, those are the names of God, right? Christ and his names, and then we see his attributes there, the same attributes as God, because he is God. All right, then Christ does the works of deity. Both before and after his coming to earth, Christ did the works that are ascribed to God and recognized as being those that only God could do. The first lesson indicated that he had part in creation. Remember, we talked about that, how he was the creator, how by the word of God, right, the heavens were made. As creator, he himself must be uncreated, right? He is the one who upholds and sustains all things, right? Just to give you a refresher of that, turn to Colossians chapter 1 again. Keep you flipping through your Bibles. Amen. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 17. And he is, well, let me go back to verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consists. By Christ, all things consist. Amen. And then turn again to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse number 2 and 3, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. So that's God, Jesus Christ. While on earth he controlled nature, he raised the dead, he healed the blind and diseased. In the future he will be the judge of all men. Turn to John chapter 5. Verse number 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. By the way, which shows you that the Father and the Son are not the same. Right? I mean, shows you they're not the same because the Father, I mean, he doesn't have like a split personality disorder or anything. Right? Amen. Makes sense, doesn't it, to you? That the Father committed judgment to the Son. All right? A lot of ignorance out there about things like this. Acts chapter 17, verse number 31, please. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's that man? The man Christ Jesus, the God-man. Amen? That's who. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yep. Chapter 4, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Amen. So very clearly, Christ is God. Next, Christ is worshipped as deity. The Bible is clear in its teaching that there is only one God and that he alone is to be worshipped. The first of the Ten Commandments is unequivocally in its statement that no one is to receive worship but God alone. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3. All right, I know you've seen that before, but you can turn there. Exodus chapter 20. Verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. All right, and then it's re-given again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the re-giving of the law, right? Yet it is the Bible which records instances of Christ being worshipped. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Verse number 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Amen. That's right. And then Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Fell down at his face, at his knees, right? Amen. And then Luke chapter 24 and verse number 52. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Amen. They worshipped him. Why? Because he's God. That's why. And John chapter 20, verse number 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. We've looked at that one already. In spite of repeated warnings that there is no God else beside me, and I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 21 to 22. The Bible gives Jesus' words, I and the Father are one. Amen. In John chapter 10, verse number 30. And it would be sacrilegious idolatry for Christ to accept the worship of men if he were not God. The Bible gives instances of men who recoiled in horror at the thought of being worshipped. Peter in Acts chapter 10, right? Remember that? Turn to 10. Verse number 25 and 26. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." He didn't want that worship, right? He rejected it. Amen. Not like the Pope who receives it. Not by the Pope who has people bow the knee and kiss his pinky finger. Stinking big perverted mobster. You can quote me on that too back there. I'm totally cool with that. Exactly. Acts chapter 14. Verse number 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." All right, so what is he saying? He's rejecting that. He says, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." So they all rejected. Why? Because they weren't God. Jesus is God. So he received that worship because he is God. And then we have Herod. In Acts chapter 12, and verse number 22 and 23, he received the worship of God. And when he had removed him, he raised the... Oops, that's the wrong one. Let me see. That's 13. Whoops. Okay, here we go. And verse number 21, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a God, not of a man.' And immediately the angel Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." He tried to receive the worship of God, and God killed him for it. Okay? Amen. That's right. Yet over and over, Jesus accepted worship from men. Those who do not believe that Jesus is God nevertheless usually speak of him as a good man, as one whose example others should follow. Actually, he could not possibly be good and claim to be God if he were not. But God the Father himself commands men to worship Jesus Christ, his Son. Again, turn to John chapter 5, verse number 22. You know, that's the thing. You can't have it both ways. If he's not God, then he wasn't a good man. How could you be good and say that you were God? How could you be good and do all those things that would bring glory to yourself in that way? He couldn't. It's not even logical. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him." Amen. So, you know, honoring the Father. Now turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. So very plainly, the Father hath said to honor the Son, just as you honor the Father. Amen? On three occasions, God spoke to give testimony that Jesus Christ was his Son. They were number one at Jesus' baptism. I want to show you that, Matthew chapter 3. God gave more than one witness to that. Matthew chapter 3. Verse number 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. So this is God bearing witness, the Father bearing witness from heaven, right, to God the Son. Turn to Luke chapter 3, verse number 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Amen. And then at the Transfiguration, turn to Matthew chapter 17. Verse number 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Amen. Hear ye him. Luke chapter 9, please. Verse number 35. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Amen. So another reference to that. And the Passover, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse number 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Amen. God speaking from heaven, the Father speaking from heaven. Amen. Christ claimed equality with God. Next, Christ claimed equality with God. He said, I and my Father are one. John chapter 10, verse number 30. That's one of the many statements Jesus made about the fact that he was God. The Jews of his day understood his claims of equality with God. That's why they wanted to kill him. John chapter 5, turn there, verse number 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Very clear, right? He said, making himself equal with God. The Jews understood if you said you were the Son of God, you were making yourself equal with God. They understood that. Why? Because they understood that the Son would come from the bosom of the Father. That he would come, that he was God incarnate in the flesh. And that's who he was, and that's who he was claiming to be when he said he was the Son of God. Well, how could he be the Son of God? Well, he has to come from God. How do you figure, preacher? Well, let me explain something to you in the Bible. In the Bible, where does the Bible state that the seed comes from? Where does it come from? Anybody know where it comes from? It comes from the man. That's right. Didn't you learn anything from the black Hebrew Israelites? Man, you guys are horrible. You learn anything from those guys? That's right. Oh, okay, the seed, I'm sorry. Where's the seed come from? I'm sitting on it. No, anyway, that's what they said, right? Don't you know that? They called us cave monkeys, too. Oh, Edomites and cave monkeys. Y'all were dwelling in caves, they told us, those Israelites. Those Hebrew Israelites down in Minneapolis anyway. But they don't like gospel preaching. But anyway, but they were claiming, because the seed comes from God. So they're saying, so you're saying you came from God. Well, duh, because that's how you understand. Now, when he was born of a woman, right? And where did he come from, though? Right? What does the Bible say about that? But they knew that his father, he was claiming that his father was God. Directly. And they would say, well, then you're equal with God. That's what you're saying. That's what he was saying. That's why they wanted to kill him. That was the reason. Mm-hmm. Very clearly. John chapter 14, verse number 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? All right, so he's explaining that again. In fact, they charged him with blasphemy because of this claim and gave it a reason that he should be put to death. Now, there's a necessity for Christ to be God. If the Lord Jesus Christ were not God, he could never have been the Savior of the world. No human being can save another human being. Only God can do this. A great teacher or an ideal example is not sufficient to provide salvation from sin. The Bible presents one who can save because of who he is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. That's it. It's the only way. There's no other way. If he's not God, then he couldn't save you. Right? Makes sense, doesn't it? All right, so now we're going to move on to the incarnation here of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means God in the flesh. What a concept of biblical truth that God would tabernacle with man. A basic fact of Christianity is that Jesus Christ, who was fully God, who was with God before the world was, became. Turn to John chapter 17, verse number 5. What did he say? We talked about this earlier. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was, right? Amen. The eternal Son of God took a human nature and by so doing became God in the flesh. No laws of heredity can account for this. God, by a creative act, brought about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ at a fixed time in history, at the right time. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. It talks about why it was the right time. That's right. Amen. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. So the Bible is clear about the fact that the Lord Jesus was born into the world of a human mother without a human father. And this was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. That's right. That's what it means. Amen. And it was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. So let's look at that. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. You can't separate the deity of Christ really with his incarnation. I mean, it all goes together. That's why, see, if you get off into heresy and you get off into things of not believing what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is, then you don't believe the Christ of the Bible and you're going to go to hell. That's why you have to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and who he is. You cannot reject who Jesus Christ is. Oh, he's just a good person. No, he's not just a good person. If he's just a good person, we are all going to hell. Okay? No, he's got to be God. That's right. All right. We have, let's see, what did I say? Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their hell? No. What does it say? From their sins. Amen. Can't get around that one. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Pretty clear, right? Kind of hard to get around that one. Luke chapter 1, verse number 34 to 35 is God's answer to critics, for it specifies that Christ was virgin born. Luke chapter 1, verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen. Has to be the Holy Ghost, right? Overshadowed her. She said, how could these things be? I've never been with a man before. Right. Right, exactly. They try to pervert that, and they also try to pervert the virgin. They change it to a maiden, don't they, in some spots and things like that. A maiden and a virgin are not the same thing, right? So, anyway, they want to destroy the deity of Christ because these modern perversions want to see men go to hell. So, anyway, what's that? No. That's right. Luke chapter 2, verse number 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, so it's covering his virgin birth there. Matthew chapter 1 records Joseph's acceptance of the fact that the baby was to be born of Mary was supernaturally conceived. That's why he came to her and said, the angel came to him and told him, right? Because he wasn't going to believe it. Right? Because who would? Exactly. That's right. There was a sign there. That's right. The doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ is one of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. It ought not to be difficult to accept because the God who created the reproductive process can certainly set it aside if he chooses to. God can do what he wants. Amen. The angel reminded Mary in his announcement to her that with God, nothing shall be impossible. In that miracle, he reminds her. In verse number 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen? Some profess to believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, but do not believe the word of God that he was virgin born. That's impossible. If Jesus were not virgin born, he would have had a sinful human nature and could not have died for sinful man. His person and his work are inseparable. Someone has said a Savior not quite God is a bridge too short at the other end. Amen. A clear understanding of the incarnation is essential, for we must know who Christ is before we can fully understand what he did. The fact that he had no human father marks him as different from all other men and is a witness to his deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the visible representation of God because he is God in the flesh, the God-man. It is not simply that God became man in the incarnation, but that it happened in a miraculous way through the virgin birth. See, there's other stories out there of like Hercules, right? Who is part God and part man and all these other types. That's not the same thing. No, Jesus was fully God and fully man. You understand that? Not like Hercules, those other ones that are part God, part man and all those. No, fully God, fully man. Amen. All right, next, the Old Testament prophecies of the incarnation. How about Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15? Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Wait a minute. Why does she have a seed? Women don't have a seed, do they? Well, not normally. They don't. A man does. But the Holy Ghost overpowered, right? Overshadowed, right? Her, Mary. That's the promise. All the way back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, the promise was there. Because a woman doesn't have a seed. A man does. But what does it say here? And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed always comes from the man, but in this case, because God supernaturally touched the womb of Mary, God is Christ. Amen? That's why Jesus has no sin nature. You inherit that from Adam. Christ is not Adam's son. He did not come from Adam. Right? But he's the Son of God. Amen. That's the promise of the Father, right? That's the promise that was there. Hang on, let's see here. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 12, please. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. Amen. And with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, did Nathan speak unto David. So, there was a promise that through David, right, there would be a kingdom that would arise that would last forever. Now, that wasn't Solomon's, right? It wasn't, because Solomon fell. Right? And Solomon, the kingdom was split. But one day, the king's coming back again. Amen? And he's from David. He is from the line of David, right? The line of the tribe of Judah, right? And he'll come back. And then the place of his birth, of incarnation, the place of his birth was talked about in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who's that? That's Jesus. From of old, from everlasting. That's Jesus. Amen. These prophecies were fulfilled in the New Testament in exact detail. The one who does not accept the virgin birth sets aside the clear testimony of the Old Testament, reiterated in the New Testament, that God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Think about that. It defies all understanding, right? But it doesn't defy God, because without God, or with God, nothing is impossible. Amen? So, why did Jesus come in the incarnation? Number one, to reveal God. That's why he came. Jesus Christ is God's answer to the question, what is God like? When we speak about God, we mention his holiness and majesty and power. We describe him as the creator and ruler of the universe. And think of his sovereignty over everything. The scriptures urges us, men, to have an awesome fear of God, a reverential worship of God, one who is far beyond our understanding. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10 speaks of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. At Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verse number 16, the people trembled before the majesty and the power of God. When Job was given a revelation of God's glory, his reply was, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When the Lord Jesus came, he revealed the further truth that God is love. This was not something new. It was not a change in God's character from the Old Testament to the New, for God cannot change. Immutability is inherent in his being. God's love was always present in his dealings with his people from the creation of the world. But the Lord Jesus was a demonstration of that love, the evidence of this characteristic of God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, please. First John chapter 4. Verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Where is the love of God found? In Christ Jesus. You don't have the love of God if you don't have Christ. You have the wrath of God. Amen. In Matthew 11:27, Jesus said his purpose was to reveal the Father. The one who refuses to seek God in Christ cannot see God at all. For Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. No man can come unto the Father but by him. There's no other way. God is absolutely holy. Therefore, he cannot be tempted to sin. Amen. The Lord Jesus, as a man, was tempted so that he is able to understand that we are tempted. Amen. But he never gave in to the temptation. Amen. He was in all points tempted like as we are. yet without sin. But don't worry, we're not going to talk about impeccability today. But we are going to very soon talk about the difference in impeccability and peccability. All right? Because there's been a great kind of debate for many years whether Christ in the flesh could have sinned but chose not to sin, right? Or it was impossible for him to sin. Okay? So that's the question that has risen between for many, okay? And we're going to talk about that, peccability versus impeccability. And then we'll discuss it after the lesson's over. We'll kind of discuss it together. But it is an interesting subject, okay? And it takes a lot to go through the scriptures and to read. You know, so we'll look at that in another lesson here, another Christology lesson. You know, anyway, it is interesting. All right. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he felt the temptation, the same temptations you and I feel. Right? But he never sinned. Yeah? He never sinned. He was perfect. All right. Next, Christ came to confirm God's promises. The Old Testament prophecies of Christ were promises from God that he would send his son to be the Savior and a future ruler over the world. The incarnation was the fulfillment of the promise. When the infant Jesus was presented in the temple, he was recognized as the one prepared and sent by God. Turn to Luke chapter 2, please. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Amen. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one aunt, Anna, the prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So he was what was foretold about. He came to be the Savior also. This is the supreme reason for his coming. Jesus Christ was born to die. He said, For this cause came I unto this hour. Right? The purpose of the incarnation is summed up in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why he came. And he also came to destroy the devil. Amen. There's a clear statement in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're almost done here, I believe. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse number 14 and 15. For as much then as the children ought to be partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Amen. He came to deliver them from death. That's the one reason Jesus became a man, was to destroy the devil who had the power of death over man. This power came from Satan's successful tempting of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Those who accept Christ as Savior have freedom now from the rule of Satan. In addition, there will come a day when Satan's power over all creation will be completely broken. As Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10 states, all this will happen because the Son of God became man. We do not know what Jesus looked like, Though his appearance was obviously that of a man, every picture of him is done entirely by the artist's imaginations. So when you see the long-haired hippie Jesus, that was a Pope's son, wasn't it? Caesar, that's Borgia, yeah. Yep, that's who that is, okay? That's not, Jesus didn't run around with long, effeminate hair, all right? And look like a girl, all right? He didn't run around like that. Nope. Not at all. Since his human mother was Jewish, it is logical to assume that he had the Jewish features of the time in which he lived. Christ's incarnation brought him ultimately to the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, which pictures him as having no beauty as a result of his suffering. Right? There was no comeliness that they should desire him. Right? A further word, this Lord Jesus is the indispensable revealer of God. He is the forgiver of sins, and he is the final judge. The alternative to these claims is undeniable and clear. There is no logical alternative to the truth as the Lord spoke it. Other than that, he was demented or an imposter. Both these alternatives are unthinkable. You cannot accept some of his teachings and dismiss others and still call him a good man, an honest teacher, and a worthy example. Can you know God apart from him? If you answer yes, you are on the opposite side from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said you cannot. To know him is to know the Father, for he and the Father are one. So that covers the deity and the incarnation of Christ. Both of those things right there. Let's pray and then we'll open it up for some discussion. Father, Lord, we thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth of them. Thank you, Lord, that you did come and that you are God, that you died on the cross for our sins, and that you were buried and that you rose again from the dead. And through you, we have life and victory over sin and over death and hell. And one day we will reign with you for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.